Jesus, it's always a blessing to sit under the sound of the gospel, to hear the word of God being expounded. You know, I'm often reminded of Jesus as he fed the 5,000, how he broke the bread, he broke the fish, he put it in bite-sized pieces. And I think sometimes we need to do that with the gospel. We can't just dump a whole load, but we break it into understandable, digestible portions so that we can concentrate on it, think about it. And the message the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you tonight is for time or eternity, question mark. Are we living for time only, or are we also living for eternity? The decisions that we make, the path that we go, is it chosen because of eternity, or are we thinking in terms of what benefits us for the now? And there's a scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that says this, that if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. And I used to wonder what that means, but I think I've come to understand it to simply mean this, that if our life is wrapped up in just the now, even our belief in Christ Jesus, if it's just to get through this life better, then we're miserable people, because that's not Christ's purpose in coming, but it's to bring us unto himself, as it says in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's Christ's, that's the burden of the gospel, to be one with Christ. And so as we think about, is our life for time or is it for eternity? One of the two. And all of us are living in this body. We all have physical needs. And so we can't just say, we're just, like they say about some folks, they say they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I've heard that expression. I don't agree with that. But there was a brother that I knew quite well, and he would get into such a deep, passionate thought process that he would forget actually where he was. And he was teaching school, and somebody noticed that when he left school that day, he walked out kind of half in a daze, thinking, you know, and he opened the door of his car and he got in and closed the door, and then he realized he had gotten in the back seat. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about negating or neglecting our physical duties in life, but what I'm saying is that we put God first, we put Christ first, that the gospel is first in our life. And it needs to expand, it needs to grow. And in the book of Malachi, it says that we bring all the tithes into the storehouse of the Lord, that there may be meat in my house. Now, I'm not advocating at this point that it's imperative that you tithe. I think if we only tithe, we're missing the mark. I believe we need to have tithes and offerings. But my point is this, that in that particular scripture, if we look at it in a spiritual sense, you know, if God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, what's one more calf? What's one more lamb? But the point is that our life is a sacrifice, a living sacrifice for him, so that there can be increase in the house of the Lord, in his kingdom. So, how do you build spirituality? What can I do to build spirituality within my heart and soul, my life? What is it that causes a person to grow in spirit? What conditions are needed so that we grow in spirit? Or how can a brother or sister grow stronger in the Lord? Now, these are questions I think we need to think about and measure ourselves by that. Are we growing? Now, I remember my parents had a large garden, and I was just about 8 years old, 9 years old, something like that. Down in Virginia, you know, the sun was very warm. And my dad would send me out, and we had a kind of hard clay soil. Give me a hoe and tell me to hoe in the garden. And I would hoe. And it was the most boring job. I just couldn't believe it. You know, I had to do that. And I would figure out that it's about time I get a drink of water, you know. And I'd lay the hoe down, and I'd go in dad's shop, and I'd get a drink of water. And I'd take my sweet old time doing it, you know, and lag behind and finally go back out there. And I heard my dad say one time that I'm going to have to go out and drive a stake to see if Johnny's moving any, you know. Well, there are times in our spiritual life where some of us better drive a stake to see if we're growing. Are we growing in the Lord? Is there progress? An increase? And if there is no increase, something is wrong. We need to be living in such a way that there's an increase in our fervor for the Lord, our knowledge of the Lord, our spirituality. So what happens then to a person that does not grow? Now, I have an adopted brother, and he grew to about 3.5 feet, and he stopped. He didn't grow anymore. My mom and dad got worried about him. You know, there he was, 9 years old, and he was playing with children that were 6 years old. And what that did is his stimuli was hampered because he was playing with children his size rather than children his age. So he didn't have the stimulation to mature. So they took him to some specialists, and they finally figured out that he had a pituitary gland deficiency. And he wasn't growing. And so we had to give him some special treatments, and then he started growing a bit more. Now, he's still quite small, and yet if you'd see him, you'd think he's maybe, you know, in his 20s or something like that, but he's actually about double that age. So there's things that can be happen to us spiritually that would kind of parallel that, where we don't grow. And it's not because of a physical deficiency, it's because of a spiritual deficiency that we don't grow in the Lord. Will God make you increase in spirit if you do not want to or desire to increase in spirit? We have a spirit. That spirit is made alive in Christ Jesus when we are born again by the Spirit of God. But we're only babes at that point. And I believe all of us go through a crawling stage, kind of, in our spiritual life. And then a toddling stage, and finally an adolescent. And if we continue with the Lord and we allow Him to teach us and to nurture us, we will eventually become mature in the Lord. And that's when He can really use you. That's something that is very, very necessary. Well, I heard that there was a Bible school in Ohio, and I heard that some of my youth group were planning on going to Bible school. Well, that's a thing to do because the others are doing it. So I decided, that sounds like fun. I think I'll go to Bible school also. So I went. And you know, I got there, and oh, they had a ping pong table that they played ping pong, and I thought, well, I'm not too bad at ping pong, so I'll play. But then there was a young lady by the name of Ruth Overholt there, and she got me in front of about 15 or 20 young people and just beat me in ping pong, and I've never recovered. Yeah. And you know, I learned to know a lot of people. And, you know, had a lot of fun, okay? And I came back from Bible school that year, and we talked about all the good times we had in Bible school. But eventually, that all sort of faded away, and what was left was the meat, the spirituality, the lessons that I had been taught, the study of the Word, the times of prayer. And you know what? I wanted to go back to Bible school, but for a little different reason now. Now I wanted to go because I had tasted of the Lord, and I wanted more of that. I wanted to grow in spirit. And so I went back another year, and it was such a blessing to me to be there, and God began to set my soul on fire for Him. And I just I want to open this up to you as younger people. When you make decisions in life where you can go, and it may be a Bible school, it might be something else, maybe a place of service, but listen to the voice of God and hear Him and move forward, because it's amazing what God will accomplish in your life as you listen to Him and you move forward. So that was really amazing to me. However, you know, as young people, we are quite peer-oriented. What others are doing affects us. We think about it, you know, and we want to fit in. When you get my age, you don't care if you fit in or not. It's okay, you know. No problem. But when you're young, trying to find your identity in life, that's a big thing for you. And you think about it, maybe not consciously, but you feel it. And so, but I went that second year to Bible school, and I came back, and you know, I wasn't satisfied to sit around and talk about girls and cars anymore. I wanted to talk about the Lord. I wanted to talk about spiritual increase. I wanted to talk about things that blessed my heart, my relationship with God. So I remember being in one of our members' homes for a singing one evening, and after the singing was over with, three or four of us were in the kitchen there, and we had some popcorn. We were eating popcorn, just having a good time of talking, you know. And I started talking about Bible school. I started talking about some of the teachers that really impressed me with their life and their teaching, and my friends who I'd grown up with, gone to school with all my life. You know, they're eating their popcorn, but they're not saying too much. And you know, before long, the one just kind of slipped away, and after a while, the other one left and left me standing there by myself. They didn't have the same interests that I had. And for young people, that's kind of, how do you say, alarming. And you say, well, what's wrong? And so it's important that we recognize that there's something greater in life than peer acceptance. And that is when you have that acceptance with God, and you are cultivating that relationship with God, and it's the most important thing in your life, and you're trying to find other young people that are interested in also increasing in their spiritual life, that's going to be something that is very beneficial for you. So many believers want to be saved from their sins, but they're a little bit fearful of growing in Christ or increasing in the Word of God. Why? Now, as a young deacon in our church, I got a call from one of the girls in church. She was about 16 or 17 years old at that point. And she said, I just want to tell you that if you go down in the boiler room at church and lift up the paint can that's there, I have a note for you. She hung up. Okay. So I go to the church, I go down to the boiler room, I pick up the paint can, sure enough, there's a note. And I read that note, and it's kind of a troubling note. And I'm wondering, why is she writing this to me? And as I read it, I realized there was something's not right with this girl. So I called her on the phone, and I talked with her. And I realized that there was a distance between her mother and her. And the things that she was sharing with me, really she should have been sharing with her mom, not me. And so I told her that. Called her on the phone, and I told her that. I said, you know, you need to tell your mom this. And here's why. Because I sense that there's a distance between you and your mother. And for in order for you to gain a deeper relationship with your mom, you need to share these things with her, heart to heart. You know what she said? I'm as close to my mother as I want to be. She didn't want to be closer to her mom. And to me, that was very troubling. Do you know, there's many a Christian today that's very satisfied where they are. They don't want to be any closer to Christ. They don't want to grow in their Christian life. They're satisfied, if I just get inside the gate, if I'm just saved from my sins, that's all I care about. But that's not all that God cares about. God wants you to grow in your Christian life. He doesn't want a church full of babies. He wants a church full of mature Christians. And all of us are at different stages in our spiritual growth, our spiritual response to God. But He wants us all to be growing, all to be headed toward maturity. That's what Jesus wants. But there are people who just don't want to appear more committed to Christ than their peers. So peer pressure doesn't stop at 18 or 19. Sometimes it goes right on into the church, and people say, well, I don't want to stick out, you know. They want to sort of squelch what God would want to do in their hearts and lives. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. How do we increase our spiritual growth for eternity? We are living in time, but I love what the black preacher said. Down here, we're just rehearsing what we're going to be doing up there. I love that. And he said, if you don't do right in the practice, you ain't going to be in the performance. And so we need to recognize that this is the place where we prove our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't wait until after death to prove our commitment. That has to be done now. And as we prove that commitment now, we begin to grow. And as we handle the responsibilities and the call of God upon our life now, you know what happens? It increases. As a person learns to handle spiritual responsibility, God gives them more. And that's the whole thing of growing. It's the same way in a business. I'm doubtful if any of you would turn your business responsibilities over to a 15-year-old son. You might incorporate him into your business and help him get a start, teach him the trade that you're in. And certainly you would, but you wouldn't give him the responsibility of major decisions. But as time goes on, if you're like me, when I got ready to go to Romania, I called my oldest son to me, and he was just newly married. They had a little baby, and I said to him, I want you to take over the business. Oh, Dad, he said, I can't. I said, I think you can. I said, think about that. Won't you live in our house? You can live here rent-free. All I ask is that you take from the proceeds of the business and pay for the mortgage payment on the house, and you can live here rent-free. Well, that would give him a nice start, and he was scared, you know. But I thought he had the ability, and he rose to the occasion. And not only did he have the ability, but God blessed him in that. And he began to realize, you know what, there's more money here in the kitty than what I need for this month, so I'm going to put another $200 on Dad's mortgage payment, over and above the normal payment. And then after a while, it was $500, and then after a while, another $500. And one day he called me, and I'm sitting over there in Romania taking care of 57 children. He said, Dad, I have a piece of paper I think you'd be interested in. I said, what is it? He said, it's clear deed to your property. It's paid off. And I thought I would be about 70 years old before I ever got it all paid off. And here, it's amazing when you just put things in God's hands and move ahead, it's just a blessing to see how God operates. Well, maturity comes with experience. And I know young people hate to hear the word experience. It sort of sounds like a bad word. As you journey through life, God is going to bring you the experiences that you need to prepare you for what He knows is in the future. Because He knows the end from the beginning. And it's beautiful to trust the Lord in these kinds of things, to where you recognize while you're in the midst of those experiences, and some of them are not pleasant, some of them are hard, some of them, like my son, you don't want the responsibility. And now he's got the whole business himself, and I'm glad he has that. Well, I wanted to come to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and notice verses 14 and 15, and here's what it says. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, meaning that you don't get into arguments with people about biblical things or spiritual things. That's not your purpose. What you want to do is, the word subvert almost sounds tricky in our modern English. But what it means is to bring a person to the point of evaluating spiritual truth so that they can embrace them, they can pick up on them, they can own them for themselves. And that's what it's saying. So we don't want to be argumentative, but charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And I, you know, the Lord has been teaching me a lot of things. None of us like to be wrong. None of us like to lose an argument, right? I mean, we all want to hold up our end. But you know, when you're talking to someone who has erroneous ideas, I have found that instead of putting them down, lift up Christ. It's amazing how you can always lift up Christ in any argument and let Christ be the focal point. And in so doing, you're drawing them away from the conflict and focusing on something that has truly eternal value. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is telling Timothy. Then it says this in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that means that we rightly or correctly discern the word of truth. The word of truth is amazing. The word of God is truly amazing. And I have people that they'll call and they bait you with this question. Do you believe the Bible literally? Do you? Well, you say, yes. Ah, that's just what they want you to say. And then they'll throw a scripture at you that you cannot be interpreted literally. And so you don't say that. You just say, well, you know, the Bible has history in it, that which actually happened. It has poetry in it that uses a little different language. It also has prophecy in it. That has Old Testament prophecy often fulfilled in the New Testament. And so you can't take everything exactly literal because they're not all designed to be literal. So you have to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, that's sort of, you know, they've lost their argument because they wanted you to say, yes, I take everything literal. And we don't take everything literal. But we need to study. We need to study the word of God. This is the way we grow spiritually. It's by feeding our soul on the living Word of God. And so, not only that, but we are doing it not to be approved by our peers, but to be approved of God or by God. We want to study His Word so that we know God, so that He can smile upon us and know us. And that makes us then to be a workman that doesn't have to be ashamed of our workmanship. Because we are rightly dividing the word of truth. This is something that I think is very careful, something that we need to be very careful about, that we are rightly applying God's word to every area of our life. When you take the word of God and you apply it correctly to every area of your life, you know, there's a tremendous blessing, a rest that you have in that. I want you to also turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have some instruction. I'd like to read from verses 1 through 16 on this, and I want you to follow along very carefully, because in this passage of Scripture is the formula for us to grow in our Christian life. And who doesn't want to grow? I mean, we want to grow. I know boys, we had one boy who was a missionary's son, and he was of small stature. And he was slow in getting that kick started in that spurt of growth that most boys go through. And he was at that age. And he looked up at the orphanage and he saw that the boys in the orphanage, some of them had just suddenly began to grow and they got taller just in 6 months' time. You could see the change in them. So he asked his mom, "Mom, I would like to go up and start eating at the orphanage instead of at our house." And she said, "Why?" "Well, the boys up there are growing." He wanted to get big like they were. Well, we need to feed ourselves on the Word of God. And this scripture has a beautiful formula for us to grow in our Christian lives. Let's look at chapter 4 and verse 1, Ephesians 4, 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, or wherewith ye are called." There is something very important. God calls all of us into a ministry. I don't believe there's a Christian anywhere that God hasn't called into a ministry. We have the ministry of reconciliation. That can be at the filling station. It can be at the grocery store. It can be at somebody you meet on the street. There's always that ministry of reconciliation that's ours. There's a ministry for each and every one of us. And we're to do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. That means endurance or patience. Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing. When I remember going to visit a distant cousin of mine, and we were at their house, and it was late at night, around 9:30, and suddenly one of the boys said, "Do you want to see our rabbits?" And I'm, 9 or 10 years old. I said, "Yeah." And so we went out to see the rabbits. They had a flashlight. You know, the one boy opened a cage door, and he got this great big rabbit out, and real soft and fuzzy, and I held it and put it back. And the other boy said, "Let me show you mine." And he swung his gate open. And when he did, his brother said, "Oh, you hurt me." And here there was a nail sticking out of that door. When he swung it open, it stuck him right in the back. And he said, "Oh, you hurt me." And right away his brother said, "I'm sorry." And I thought to myself, if that had happened at my house, one of us would have swung at the other one. Yeah. And here, you know, I saw that these brothers, they just had a real love for each other. And this scripture is telling us that we are to be long-suffering one to another and forbearing one another in love. Love is the oil that keeps things from squeaking. And in church life, that respect and that love can, like the Bible says, cover a multitude of sins. Now, I think we understand what that means. It means that it keeps us from becoming antagonistic one to another or trying to lord over each other. The human nature always wants to excel. And we, as the Apostle Paul says, we shouldn't do, we do. We measure ourselves among ourselves and we're not very wise in doing so. You know, and then we tend to look at some brother who has a talent for one area of life, you know, maybe singing. You know, he can get up and lead a song and just everybody wants to sing, you know. That's not me. And then the other person, you know, he can lay out the scriptures in a way that you just understand. It's interesting and it's there. There are sisters that just have the knack of sensing a need in the community. And she's there with, "I'm bringing supper over tonight. I know you've had a rough time there with the illness in your family, and we just want to supply you with this supper." You know, you're right there. A pie, a loaf of bread. Those are kinds of things that it's a sharing a blessing. And so we're doing that, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit is speaking about here, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need that bond of peace. There's something about peace that allows us to grow in spirit. And if there's tension, then we don't have peace, and peace is necessary for us to grow. I guess peace is a little bit like grow lights. It just lets us, you know, mature quickly and grow. There are people that are laid back and easygoing. You know, they just don't get ruffled. Then there are people who are very intense, and they get a lot done, and they make everybody around them kind of nervous. But they are good administrators. Now, the laid-back person can say, well, I don't like him. Hey, he's not my style. And there can be antagonism there, but it shouldn't be. It should be like they mesh, not grind. You know, you can grind gears or you can mesh gears. Depends on how you use the clutch. And it's important for us in church life to realize that God has put us together with differences, purposely, so that we help each other. You know something? I went to Canada here several years ago, and we stopped at a little, I didn't know if it was a factory or shop or what it was, but they did a lot of metal work there. And it belonged to a Russian Mennonite, and he took a, we stopped, and when we got out of the car, there was this horrible, horrible noise. It reminded me of somebody with their fingernails on this chalkboard. And it just grated on your nerves. And I went around the corner, and we got away from that noise, and got inside. And then we got a tour of the whole place, the big presses and everything he had in there. And then he came out to the shop, not too far from where we had parked the car, and he said, here's where we punch out these stamps. They had a type of a stamping machine where you hit a foot pedal, and you had to have two switches so your hand didn't get in there because it would have mauled it. And then you step on it, this press comes down, pop, and takes about 3/32 metal and just cuts. The top was rounded like this, the sides were shaped, tapered, and then the bottom was a little bit concave. And it would just stamp those out. Hundreds of them. I don't know what they used those pieces for, something that they were building. And then I picked one of them up. He said, oh, be careful. That's got a real sharp edge on it where that die goes through it. Oh, I said. He said, you run your finger along that, it'll slice like a razor blade. I said, oh. And then I looked over and there was a grind wheel there. And I said, so you grind them off. Well, not really, he said. I'll show you what we do. And he went over and he plugged in a plug and this horrible noise started again. And he let it run a little bit. And out around the corner, there was this cement mixer, an electric motor on a cement mixer. And the old drum type, you know, that are tapered. He would load several hundred of those pieces in there and turn that thing on. And as it would go around, these pieces would just keep tumbling over each other, making that horrible sound. But you know what? When they came out, all the rough edges were gone. There's a spiritual lesson in that. But by God's grace, we can use one another to take the rough edges off of our lives. And we can do it without the grating noise, too. And we can grow in spirit and appreciate one another as we tumble around, as we work together. And that's why God has called us into a body of believers. That's the purpose. So that we mature in these areas, and instead of hurting and cutting one another, we become useful. And that's important. Well, moving on to this scripture, it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You talk about oneness, there's oneness. And when we are all focused on that oneness, you know, we may start out somebody over here, somebody way over there, you know. There they are 50 feet apart, okay? So, but you know, if they focus on one focal point out there and they start moving toward that focal point, the farther they go, the closer they come together. And it keep, you know, eventually they're right together. So we may start out in different, with different experiences in life. We're not all alike. We have different likes, different dislikes. We have different strengths, different weaknesses. But as we travel together toward glory, it should bring us all closer and closer together as we mature in the Lord. The farther we go, the closer we are together. The oneness has to be. It's all through the Bible. The New Testament keeps talking about that they may be one as we are one. And here this scripture is pointing out the same thing. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Even grace isn't measured out to us equally. It appears, according to the scripture, that the grace is according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. You know, are these offices one greater than the other? No, they're not. All have their specific their value and purpose and responsibility, but not one is above the other. They're all needed. And it's for the perfecting of the saints, and that means the maturing, that we are matured, and we need that leadership, we need that structure. You know, we are made of flesh and bones, and the Bible speaks about that, and I've often wondered about that scripture there in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, we are of his flesh and of his bones. It's talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about the intimacy, the oneness that we have in Christ. What would we be like if they would invent some kind of a ray that if they shot you with that, all your bones would just turn to jelly? You'd be no good. You couldn't do a thing. We have to have that framework within us to hold us together. And that structure is necessary. It's not only necessary in our bodies, but it's necessary in the body of Christ. There has to be structure. And I've looked at groups that have thrown structure out the window, and I watched them for a number of years, and you know what? They either bring some structure back in the window or they perish. One of the two. You can't live without structure. Now, structure's not everything. If you only had a skeleton and no meat on it, that wouldn't be too good either. So we need that combination, and as God gives that to us, we can be perfected in him. Wherefore he saith, let's go down to verse 11. And he gave, 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is, I do not live and die unto myself. You will not live and die unto yourself. You have a responsibility to those around you, that you are helping them along in the Christian life. You're helping them along in their journey of life. And as you do that, you are also blessed. I said to someone today, I said, have you ever tried out blessing God? Try it sometime. See if you can just out-bless God. You know what happens? You're blessed. That's what happens. You can't out-bless God. And as you are a blessing to others, you know, it comes back upon you. And you are blessed as well. And that's where growth comes in at. That's what we need. We need to grow. We need to be edifying the body of Christ. So we're not only living in time, but we're also living for eternity. And that needs to be our focus of life. That as we move forward in the Christian life, we are working for the benefit of the church, to build up the church, to edify the church. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. That would imply that at the very beginning, we're not all that unified, but we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God intends for us in our spiritual journey to become more and more Christ-like. And there's a little song we used to sing in Romania. Perhaps some of you know it. It's a unique little song. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of his great love, so rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. And that's how we progress in our Christian life, by giving and yielding ourselves more and more to him. And as we mature and as we as we see that we are receiving that blessing from God, that maturity, there's an edifying aura that goes with us wherever we go, and that we are edifying others. We're building them up in the most holy faith, and we're finding that maturity, that fullness of the stature of Christ, and that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's an increase there that God is looking for. And as a church, when each person is looking to see an increase in their personal lives, you put that together as a sum total, and you have an increase in the church. You have a maturity in the church. If people are maturing in their Christian lives personally, then there's going to be a maturity in the church as well. And that's what God is after. That's what he wants. That's what he has asked us to do, and that he has provided for us so that that can truly be our experience. Now I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we want to begin at verse 8. Hebrews 5, 8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ himself learned obedience through that which he suffered. And somehow we need to see that reverses in our lives or suffering in our lives has a purpose. It actually draws us, it should, if we receive it rightly, it should draw us closer to God. Sometimes we hit a stumbling block in life. And I've often heard it said this way: a stumbling block is only a stumbling block because you didn't step high enough. If you step high enough, it's a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. So we need to put that to work for us. Verse 9 says, "And being made perfect," and that is through suffering, "he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So obedience is a huge factor in our maturing process, that when God speaks to you, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about something in your life that he is not pleased with, you listen and you do something about it. And I'm going to give you a personal example. I never got into cursing. That wasn't me. But I want to tell you something. I had some very flowery speech. Someone just recently sent me a list of less than curse words. And I looked at that and I could identify with a whole lot of them, because that was me. Somehow I thought that made me sound smart. And as a teenager, I used that kind of language. When I got serious about maturing in my Christian life, the Holy Spirit put his finger on that and said, "Johnny, I'm not pleased with this." And I said, "All right, Lord, okay, I'll do better. I'll do better," you know. And I did. But you know what? That was embedded in my mind, and without thinking, it would come out. And it took some spiritual discipline to clean up my language. And you know, our speech, the Bible tells us that we'll be judged according to our words. And I would hear that over the pulpit, and that would strike me. And I'd say, "Well, Lord, I really want to get victory over this." The other thing was filling my heart and mind, my soul, with the Word of God. And then using the Word of God to discipline my speech. And maybe that's not your problem, but it was mine. Another thing was wrong music. I love the old hillbilly music. Some of you don't even know what that is, do you? Today, I think of some of the lyrics that I used to sing, and I can't believe I sang them. They were suggestive. not quite the immoral things that we hear today. These were only suggestive. Today they're blatant. But, you know, as I move closer and closer to the heart of Christ, that didn't fit anymore. And I realized I had to do something about it. It took me a little while, because I had sort of built a fence around that, and I sort of said, that's mine, Lord, you can have everything else. Now, supposing my wife would have said, Johnny, I'm willing to marry you, you know, but I do have to tell you, I have a little boyfriend over here that I'm going to see once in a while. Whoops. I don't think that worked too good. And see, when you're espoused to Christ, you can't have a portion of your life that you're putting a fence around, saying, Lord, you can have everything but that. That doesn't work. Christ wants your heart. He wants your all. And as you begin to mature in your Christian life, these things begin to show up. You know, Henry Ford built that one of his first cars. And he found out that that engine would run hot if he idled it. As long as he's moving forward, the radiator is big enough to keep the water cool. And that worked okay. But if you stopped and idled that thing, it would start boiling. So I figured you're going to have to do something about that. And I came up with the idea, we'll put a fan on this thing. We'll put a fan on that radiator, so even if we're not moving forward, it'll still draw the air through. It'll cool it good. So he put a pulley on the front of the crankshaft and one around the fan, and he put a belt around that. It was a cowhide belt, and he had a hog ring. Most of you don't remember what hog rings are. Okay. And he had a hog ring where the two ends of that belt came together. Now, flat belt, as it would start up, you know, it'd squeak and squeal till it got up to RPMs. And then every time that hog ring went across that pulley, it was clank, 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 clank. It made a horrible noise. But he ran it that way, and it worked fairly good until you got into rain. Because when the rain came through the radiator and got onto that leather belt, it scratched out and didn't do so good. It really squeaked then. Henry Ford said, yeah, we're going to have to do something about this. So he invented the V-pulley. That V-pulley has a whole lot more friction area. And so he put that on there. And then he got a belt that didn't have to have a metal clip in it. And that worked so much better. And it quieted everything down. And he was so pleased with it. And then he noticed something else. Wow, these rocker arms are just clanking away in there. Now, he couldn't hear it with the noise of the belt. But once he got that quieted down, he heard this. Now he had to work on that. And little by little, this thing became perfected. There's a spiritual lesson in this, if you stop and think about it. Sometimes there's a big thing in our life. It's our focal. If I could just get victory over this, maybe it's my anger, maybe it's lustful thoughts. If I could just get victory over this, I would just be on easy street and everything would go well. And you work, and you get into the Word of God, and you pray, and you share with the brethren, and you gain the victory. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. You're growing in your Christian life, and then you say, the Holy Spirit says, whoops, listen to this. Oh, you didn't know you had that. And then little by little, the Holy Spirit is faithful, and He will show you those areas of life that need attention. And He'll not only show you, but He'll help you overcome. So we are called to be obedient. And when you hear the voice of God in your life, be obedient and take care of those things. And then in verse 10 it says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. The people that he was talking to, they just didn't like to listen too well. And so he's saying that you can be dull of hearing. And you know, that's a difficulty for us. There are so many voices in the world today that sometimes it drowns out the voice of God. And we dare not allow that to happen. Verse 12 says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need one teach you again of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Says, here you are, you should be able to teach others. Instead of that, you need to be spoon-fed or bottle-fed. Verse 13 says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." You know, when somebody has to handle us with kid gloves in church, lest they offend you, that's not maturity. Spiritual maturity is, and you know, let me say it this way. Most of our misunderstandings in church life come from thoughtlessness, where people do or say something that is maybe just not thought out too well. And me, I'm not one to quickly take offense. I'm just not bothered by something somebody says or does. It just kind of let it roll off. But not everybody's like me. So my problem is I assume everybody is like me, that you're not easily offended. So I just kind of blow through life, you know, and hope everything, all the chips fall where they will, and I'm happy. But not everybody is that way. And so I've had to learn that I can't just relax and do my thing. I have to be careful because there are people who are very sensitive. And I'll say, or maybe not say what I ought to say. And my wife will say, did you thank them for that meal? Did I? Let's see. I don't remember. Or someone did something nice. Did you thank them? She has to remind me. She's trying to teach me to become mature. And this is saying, you know, that when a person needs to be bottle fed, they are not ready for strong meat. And then in verse 13 it says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now look at verse 14. I like this verse. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." When a person has matured in their Christian life to the point where they have exercised their senses over and over again, after a bit, you become keyed in to what is right and what is wrong. And you don't have to stop and think it through. It's just automatic. You automatically think what is right or wrong. Because you have had that experience, you've exercised it, and you have learned how to discern that which is good or evil. Now, not everything in life is on a list. This is good, that's evil. This is good, that's evil. There are some things that are in the gray area that might be all right. But is it, as the Apostle Paul says, is it expedient? Not necessarily wrong, not necessarily sin, but is it expedient? Does it help others? Or would it maybe be a hindrance to them? And we need to think about those things, especially as we mature in our Christian life. And so let us exercise ourselves. Let us use our senses, spiritual senses, to discern that which is good and that which is evil. Turn with me to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Here is Jacob. He has tricked his father into receiving the blessing. And then at the request of his parents, he leaves so that Esau can't find him and kill him. And I want to begin reading at verse 10. Genesis 28:10. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's as far as I wanted to read. Here is Jacob, and God is speaking to him in this dream. He sees this ladder that is up to heaven, angels ascending and descending. God above is speaking to him and saying that this is the blessing that I'm going to give you, but the last one that is named here to me is so precious. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Not just your families, but all the families of the earth. That is a messianic promise, a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And in his family, many generations in the future, the Messiah is going to come. And that's what this is about. Now, I'd like to just draw some spiritual lessons from this. I believe in a sense that we are in our maturing process like we're on a ladder. We're on rung number one. That's the baby rung. And there we sit, nourished. And then we begin to look up at the next rung. And God is calling us to move on up the ladder. And I'd like to share with you some of the rungs in my life. Not that I am glorying in them in any way, but just to, so that you have something to gauge by the rungs in your life that God has placed in your life. And that you prepare for them. Rung number one, I already talked about, was Bible school. Going to Bible school was a tremendous, what can I say, a spurt of growth. And so I moved on up to rung number one there. And there I learned commitment. I learned commitment, committing my life to Christ in a deeper way than I ever understood before. And it was so good for me. And I to this day, I'm still being blessed by that. I went back and visited one of my old teachers, five or six years ago. He was still living, aged man by this time. But I never forget, he would get so wrapped up in types and shadows, he would lean over and just pour his heart out to us as a class. Dan J.B. Beiler. And, he was elderly, he could hardly hear, you had to shout at him. But I love that man, and what he opened to my heart was the understanding of the word. When you look at a prophecy in the Old Testament or a type and shadow, and you go into the New Testament and you see the fulfillment of that, how that correlates together, and it gave me a thirst for the word of God. Then I went to voluntary service, and I've already told you a little bit about that. And in that voluntary service, it was spiritual boot camp. We had rules like you'd never believe. You know, if I wanted to go downtown and buy a tube of toothpaste, I had to sign out. Where I'm going, how long I'm going to be gone, what time they can expect me back, you know. And we had all kinds of rules. And it was good for me. I kind of chafed at them at times because I'm that laid-back individual that just, you know, thinks you can kind of wing it. But when you're living in a house with seven other boys, you can't just wing it. You got to, you know, lights out at a certain time. And so we had, but in all of that, the spiritual atmosphere was so precious that half of the boys that were there in the first 4 years are ordained ministers today, preaching the gospel. They've gone to Guatemala. They've gone to the Caribbean. They've been missionaries all over the place. And it's just amazing what God has done with that group of boys. And I praise God for the atmosphere that men of God set up for us where we could grow. It was like a greenhouse. We were exercised. We had street meetings. We would go to the YMCA. We rented a room there. We get there early in the morning, start setting up chairs, and there were people in there smoking or reading, and we'd say, hey, we're going to have a little church service here. You're welcome to join us. And they'd look at me kind of funny, you know, and after a while they kind of oozle out and go in a different room. But all those experiences were such a blessing to me. It was a second rung in my ladder. And after that, I was mowing lawn one day, and the minister stopped in, he and his family. And this was back in Minerva now. And so he came, and I stopped the mower. And we walked inside and sat down, and we chit-chatted a while, and pretty soon he says, well, I guess you know why we're here. You know, when a preacher says that to you, your heart kind of goes, what did I do wrong? And his wife said, don't scare him. And he said, well, we would like to ask you to be our school teacher. And I laughed out loud. I was so relieved. And such a ridiculous idea. Me teach school? You got to be kidding. I taught school. Yeah. It's amazing. And that was a rung in my ladder. It really was. Because God was teaching me communication. God was teaching me that if you can communicate with children, you can communicate with adults. You make it simple enough that people can understand it. And God knew that in the future, he wanted me to be able to communicate. And so he set me up as a school teacher. And I taught for 3 years, 2 years in the States, and then the next year in Belize. And that was another rung in the ladder. Belize was a big rung in the ladder. We were there for 2 years. And God taught us there that you don't look down on anyone. Culture is culture. You appreciate everyone, and you can learn to appreciate culture. And it's important that we don't look down on someone from a little different culture. They are just as much a part of their culture as you are of yours. And we Mennonites kind of pat ourselves on the back. We get a kink in our shoulder because we're so used to patting ourselves on the back. And, you know, that's wrong. That pride keeps us from really communicating Christ across that cultural difference. But that was another rung in my ladder. Then, after Belize, I established a little business. And there I learned the value of diligent labor. It was hard. Our first baby, we put her on payments and got her paid off when the second one came. And it was just like we were making payments on children. And it was really difficult. But my dad told me, he said, Johnny, I want to tell you something. There's a thing called the return of accumulated effort. I said, what's that? He says, when you just keep plugging away, you just keep plugging away. You don't give up. You just keep working. Eventually, that accumulated labor sort of comes back to you and it blesses you. Okay, so I continued on. Learned some hard lessons, and it was good for me, business. And then I was ordained to the ministry, another rung in the ladder. And there I learned, preparation. And I used that communication that the Lord had taught me earlier. And ministry has been a big part of my life ever since. A huge rung in my ladder. And all these, as I look back, you know, I see step by step God preparing me in one area for what he's going to use in the next area or the next. And when I put this whole thing in God's lap and let him engineer it, it is certainly a blessing as it moves on. And eventually, you know, God called us to Romania. And there I learned bridge building. That you build a bridge of communication before you try to transmit godly values. And that's something we Westerners don't think about. We think if we just spit out the truth, they got to get it. Life's not quite that simple. We have to demonstrate the truth. And we have to build confidence and trust before we can truly transmit godly values into the hearts of others. And that's what God was teaching me there in Romania. And when I came back from Romania, I had no idea but to get back into the plumbing and heating business. But God had other work for me. Christian Aid said, hey, we want a book. Write us a book. Okay, wrote a book. They said, we like the book, but it only covers a year and a half. You were there 10 years. Come on. Okay, I write the second book. So I wrote the second book. And then they said, you know what? We have this ministry here we'd like for you to get involved in, answering the phone and talking to people from all across America on the billboards. And, you know, as I look back, I see the communication, the compassion, the cross-cultural thing. all these things have brought me to this point where God is now using me. And I'm not so blind but to think that all this is for a purpose. And that's the top end of the ladder, where I meet the Lord face to face and go home to be with Him. It's all preparation for that, really. And that's spiritual maturity. And that's something we all need to see and to get into. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is giving us a parable. I'm not going to share the entire parable, but I would like to share verses 14 and 15 to give you this setting. And that's Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave I'm not going to use the word talents because we can't help it as English-speaking people to think it means abilities. That's not what it means. He gave this man five measures of spiritual value. I want to say it that way so you understand the depth of it. He gave this man five measures of spiritual value. And to another, he gave two measures of spiritual value. And to another one measure of spiritual value. To every man, according to his several ability, his level of maturity, okay, his level of responsibility that he was able to handle, and straightway he took his journey. All right, and you read through the rest of this, and you find out that the one who was given five measures of spiritual value put it to work. And it increased, it doubled. And the one who had two measures of spiritual value, he put his to work, and it doubled. And the one man who only had one, he thought, this isn't even worth it. He dug him a hole and buried it. He did not put it to work. It was a measure of spiritual value. He did not put it to work. He didn't mature. He didn't progress. It didn't increase. And so we come to the judgment end of this, beginning of verse 27, where Jesus said, thou oughtest to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that hath 10 talents, or measures of spiritual value. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And notice the next verse. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I have a question. That sounds terribly harsh for a man who just didn't progress. He didn't gain anything. He was stagnant. He just stayed where he was. He didn't mature. He didn't grow. That's how important God sees it for us to grow in our Christian life, to progress in our Christian life, to mature in our Christian life. God wants you to mature for His glory and for His purpose. I want to wrap it up with 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll want to read verses 17 and 18. And here's what it says. Ye therefore, beloved, that's you, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. That's God's purpose for you. That's God's purpose for me. That we grow in the grace, that's the power, and the talents, if you please, the spiritual values He has vested in you. Grow in that and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in the knowledge of Him is walking with Him. It is It is actually being a friend of Christ. It's to be on a communicating level with Christ. And that's what God wants of you. I'd like for you to open your hymnals to number 506.